And I know that everyone experiences Christmas in a different way. With the Christmas coming comes a lot of emotions. Some of us, Christmas is the most exciting time of year. Probably when we're younger, we just get the most excited thinking about all the fun we're going to have and all the Christmas presents and things like that. And then as we get older, I think sometimes it gets a little more challenging for those who are handling most of the responsibilities of getting the house decorated or getting the presents, like me. No, not like me at all. Like my wife, you know, there's some of us who get very stressed out at Christmas time because of all the busyness of life. Others of us are going through probably grieving as we look around the holiday tables. Maybe at Thanksgiving someone was missing, whether it was someone who lives out of state. You know, your kids, when they get married, you have to share them with other families. I think that is just unacceptable. We birthed her. I mean, you know, they didn't birth her. Why do we have to share her with others? I'm just kidding, Dylan. I'm glad that she got to experience your family. Or you lose loved ones and they go to be with the Lord and you see they're not at the table anymore. You know, with the passing of my mother this year, I was just out of nowhere hit with a warmth, and tears came as I just remembered my mom and I missed her. And it kind of was a fresh reminder of that we all grieved the loss of loved ones at holidays. Sometimes that can be some of the hardest times of life for us. But all of us probably have different emotions at different times, covering the whole gamut. And I guess if you'd allow me, if I could take this moment just to encourage all of us, just one word of encouragement this Christmas: be intentional. I think that's the word that I feel like the Lord just kind of laid on my heart with what we're doing and in our service. Just be intentional with this season. I mean, it's pretty awesome, crazy awesome, that we still have a holiday that even though the world may not be thinking the same thing we do, we actually kind of all stop and celebrate this holiday. But we're in a culture of consumerism that is constantly a battle for us not to get caught up in the consumerism, that it ruins Christ in the midst of Christmas. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but maybe we could just really this year, just be intentional with this season. And that's what we want to help you do. We want to help you, we want to transform your focus from consumerism to Christ. Just try to be intentional in your own way to say, I'm going to transfer my focus from consumerism to Christ. And I know it's hard. I'm not anti-Christmas. We all have to figure out how to do that in our own families and what's the best way to do that. I just want you to try to do that. Just to be intentional and figure out how are you going to do that this year. And we want to help you with Advent resources. Advent comes from the Latin word that means coming or arrival. And so what these Advent resources are designed to do is just to help you be intentional to just take some time this Christmas season, figure out how am I going to rest in the midst of the chaos and remember Christ. And I know it's one of the greatest challenges we have, and we want to help you with these materials. The guides have already been emailed out to you. If you're a member of this church, if not, you can go to norrisferrychurch.org, click on events, and you'll see the guide is available. It gives you at-home resources. I know you've seen them, but if you're like me, half the years you're just kind of too busy to even pay attention. So, not this year. Let's be intentional. Use whatever resources you got to be intentional, to rest, and to remember Christ, to transfer your focus from consumerism to Christ. Over the next 4 weeks, we pray that as you do that, the Lord will draw you into Himself, that He'll remind you of His promises. And in particular today, the Advent series focuses on the promises that are yours in the midst of darkness. And the Advent candles are designed to really picture that light of Christ that he is in the midst of darkness. And today we're going to focus on the reality that we look forward to the second coming of Christ, but we do so in the midst of a lot of darkness. My prayer is that the Lord encourages you this morning. If you're suffering, if this is a challenging time of life, a challenging season, if it's in general in nature, like we saw Peter talking about to us as we've been studying 1 Peter, he's been talking about the fact that we live as strangers in this land, as exiles, and there's a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulties, a lot of just challenges that we face. I pray that if you are in the midst of darkness, that this word from the Lord this morning will just be encouraging to you. Father, I pray that you will do that in our hearts this morning. Would you transform our hearts, our gaze, our focus from consumerism to Christ, and may Christ warm our hearts. May the glow of your flame warm our hearts, encourage us as we long for the day of your return. We pray all this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. What would be the perfect Christmas morning for you? If you could just take a moment like I did this week and thought about, what would the perfect Christmas morning to me? Well, mine begins at the lake. I know you're shocked. Mine begins at the lake. I'm sitting on the porch, gazing at the lake, at the field that's across the lake, at the cattle that are, we can hear in the mornings, across the field in the lake. And I'm having a cup of coffee made just right. My heart is full. I'm content in the Lord. That rare moment where you're in the right place. You're not, mind's not running wild thinking of something that you think might make you happy, but you are satisfied. There's a soul rest in God and his goodness and his kindness, and everything that I see is beautiful and glorious to him. And I'm surrounded by people I love. And I feel their love, and there's no stress in the relationships. The relationships aren't fractured. I feel the complete, perfect love of God flowing through each us back and forth. I feel loved by them. They know I love them. And we're all just enjoying our relationship of love and the glory of God's creation and all his good gifts to us. And it leads us to a spontaneous time of talking about how much we love the Lord. And it's just a natural time of worship. And maybe someone has the gift of singing and music, and we sing to the Lord, and it's not weird, it's not strained, it's just glorious. Isn't that beautiful? God says that's coming. That's what that candle represents. That's what we had before sin entered the world. You see, Christmas began in a garden, not in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem. Christmas, the ideal, the perfect Christmas morning, was enjoyed every day. We see this in Genesis as before sin entered the world, humanity was in the presence of God, uncontaminated by sin, and it was glorious. As we just described the Christmas morning, that's what it was before sin entered the world. And sin entered the world at a time when God, in Genesis 1, verse 31, God had given everything, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was glorious. and humanity had all they needed in him, which made them enabled them to properly enjoy all of God's good gifts, his people, his planet. It was glorious. Tragically, Satan, the Bible tells us, slithered up in the form of a snake, a serpent, tempted them not to trust God, not to think that this was glorious as it was, to go outside of God and to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. And as a result, when they disobeyed God, and it's really pictured more as an act of foolishness. It was so good, and yet they foolishly didn't trust God. And think about this. What was God's response when he had given them that perfect experience, that perfection, and yet they foolishly tried to go around God and try to create a better way of life? What was his response to their self-infliction, their self-inflicted pain? When he responded to them, he opens his mouth, and what we see is grace and mercy. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the first promise of the gospel is, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, the serpent's offspring, and her offspring, there will be enmity. Her offspring, shall bruise your head, shall crush the head of the serpent, though you will bruise his heel. You'll wound her offspring. That is the earliest form of the gospel. It's a promise that God says, I will crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent slayer will be bruised or wounded in the process. Think about how gracious that is, that God would do that. It's not what we deserve, but that's who God is. And the Bible unfolds and paints this beautiful portrait of the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word of the promised serpent slayer, the promised one who will restore his reign and rule on earth, restore that paradise. And that portrait in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, we learn will come from the family line of Judah, Abraham's descendants, and then specifically Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So he will restore the obedience of the people to himself through the line of Judah. In Micah 5, verse 2, we see he'll be born in Bethlehem. I mean, if you think of the mathematical odds of this prophetic utterance, verse 2 of Micah 5, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So this line of Judah will come in Jerusalem, in specifically Bethlehem. And Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 61 that he'll be a preacher. He'll preach the good news to the poor. It's exactly what Jesus did. But in Isaiah 53, there's this surprising description of this Messiah, this Christ, that he'll come as a man of sorrows, one who will be rejected, a suffering servant who will justify his people. So this is a concept that was missed by many, that this promised one will have his heel bruised in the process of crushing the head of the serpent. He will be a man of sorrows. He'll be a man who is wounded in his own healing of the nations. Today, I want to focus more specifically in Isaiah's prophecies recorded in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, which we are very familiar with at Christmas, but I hope that it is infused with some reminders, some meaning of what is this passage all about. God, in writing these, he's speaking these prophecies to his people, he's speaking to a people who were suffering in the midst of darkness, as exiles, as strangers, as aliens living in a foreign land, exactly like we find ourselves today. And that's what Advent does. It brings us into a parallel situation that the early people of God awaited in darkness for the coming of God's promised Christ. And that was the first Advent, first coming, first arrival. And all of that is paralleled with our today, after Christ's first coming, we're awaiting in darkness for the second coming of Christ. And so we want that Christmas morning to be a reminder of God's faithfulness that he came the first time and he will come again, though we are now currently waiting as exiles, suffering in the midst of great darkness. And so he writes these prophecies. And one thing before we get to chapter 9, I want to point out what happens in verse chapter 7, Isaiah's prophecy about this one who will come in the future. He says there's something about the way he will come. Listen to this. Don't miss this because you're going to probably write this on your Christmas cards. So know what it means. That this one who will come in a unique way, and the unique way he comes will be a sign that God is faithful to you in your suffering. What is that sign? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Boys and girls of all ages, the virgin birth is a unique way that God said, I will be faithful to you in your suffering. I'm going to come again. Emmanuel, God with us. Every other religion says you've got to climb a ladder of righteousness. You've got to do these things in order to aspire to God. And God says, you can't do that. Only I can come down, condescend to your level. God has come to be with us. God has humbled himself, emptied himself of his glories in order to enter into your suffering. And he has done it through the virgin birth as a sign to say, I will put an end to your sufferings when I come again. And so the Christmas morning is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the first fruit of the future restoration where that ideal Christmas will be experienced every day. Forever and ever. And so God writes these prophetic words for us. He has them saved for us and embodied in a leather-bound copy so that we can meditate on these prophecies, that we can think about them, combat the darkness, combat the despair, to push back the suffering with the promises of God, which God says, I will be faithful. God has written you a letter saying, let me explain the suffering. Let me tell you where it has come from. Let me tell you how it will end and how I will restore you. He has written you a letter. Imagine with the World Cup going on that you have a child who went off to Qatar to watch the soccer match and everything's great until they get stuck in Qatar and they can't get out because of some paperwork and something's gone bad, terribly wrong. And imagine you are that child stuck over there, an exile, a foreigner, not in your homeland. You're suffering. You realize not all over there is as glitz and glamour as it appears on TV. And it's gotten bad. It's gotten ugly. And you're starting to be afraid. And you're living as a foreigner in that land. And you're not sure that you're ever going to be restored. Until you get a letter. You get a letter from your father And you open that letter and it says, son, daughter, here's how I'm going to save you. Here's what's going on. Let me make sense of this situation for you. Here's the plan. Now, how would you respond? What would you do from that moment on as you awaited, surrounded by great darkness and suffering, as you waited and waited and waited for your father to come? You wouldn't put your hope in things. You wouldn't go to the local mall and celebrate consumerism, and that would get you through the darkness. No, you would open that letter every day and say, my father has promised. And you would remind yourself of the truths of God's, of your father's promises. That is just a weak analogy of what God truly has done for us in these prophecies. Listen to the promises God makes you in Isaiah 9. In verse 2, he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Suddenly there has shone upon the people walking in darkness a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Notice that it is God who is shining the light upon them. It is God who suddenly shines upon them as they grovel in darkness. That is God's promise to us today as we mull around and grovel in darkness and fumble and bumble in our sin and in the chaos of the culture in which we live. There will be a day that just as sudden as the birth of Christ came that day, he will come again suddenly, shining light on the darkness. What a promise from God. God will interrupt the darkness. Just as he did the first time, he will do it again the second time. Continuing in verse 3, he addresses our deepest fears. He says, you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils. What this addresses, the fear of the people of God thinking, we're not going to survive as a nation. We're not going to survive as a people. We're going to enter into suffering and famine, and enemies will destroy us. And the prophecies of God say that is not going to happen. In fact, you will multiply as a nation. You will be victorious as a nation. In fact, you will never starve. You will always have provision. God promises joy for his people. God promises we'll be victorious. God will make us abound in prosperity. He will restore the paradise that we once enjoyed in his midst. That's why Christ came. He was born as a child who entered into our suffering. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, voluntarily giving his life to redeem us from our sin, to take the punishment that we deserved. He absorbed, consumed, ate fully the wrath of God that we might escape his judgment, that we might be declared righteous, that we might be clothed in the greatest gift of all time, his holiness, his perfections. And in that, all who are in Christ by faith in that gift from God will participate in this ultimate victory, ultimate abundance of God. It's a gift that we receive through faith in Christ. He goes on in verse 4 to speak about this future day that we long for. He says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So here we see God's fiery judgment will bring victory. God's fiery judgment, he will consume his enemies. All those who are hidden in Christ are safe, are protected, are victorious, are redeemed, are restored by the blood of Christ. But those who reject the gift, those who refuse to submit, those who repeat the same foolish mistake will pay the ultimate price. God says, I will defeat sin, I will defeat conflict, I will defeat wars, I will overcome all that you are suffering right now. So this is what awaits us as the people of God who are in Christ, that God will deliver us from evil and his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. He will put an end to all conflict, to all relational conflict, whether it's in your own self, your family, the culture, the world. Now, how will God do this? Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government, the reign, the rule shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the increase of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice. This is the nature of his reign and his rule over all the new heavens and the new earth, that he will establish it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is what the Lord has promised to do. He'll do it through his son Jesus. That's why Christmas is so glorious. That Jesus came, he was God and he came into this earth, entered into our sufferings through the virgin, which was a sign that God will be faithful to come again just as he promised, and he will establish his perfect righteous kingdom on a new heavens and a new earth. And so we're called, as Peter told us last week, when you suffer in darkness, entrust yourselves, humbly entrust yourself to the Lord. Humbly entrust yourself to this mighty, sovereign, faithful creator, the words that Peter used, this faithful creator who is working out his plan. Now, I want to encourage you today to be diligent. That's the word for today, is to be intentional, to be diligent. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and following. Here's what he says that you should do as you wait. He says, according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, the ones in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent. Be found by him without spot or blemish and be at peace. You can only be found without spot or blemish if you are trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But there's also a word for believers. Here's what it means to be diligent. Listen to 3:17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you've been told beforehand, this is what you need to do this Christmas. Take care that you are not carried away with the consumerism of this culture. That's my translation of that. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and then lose your own stability. Instead, do what during this Christmas season? Grow in grace. Meditate on the word of God, the promises of God. Don't be carried away into the consumerism. Grow in grace. As I invite the band to come back and prepare to lead us in a closing song, let me just say this, that when we're young, the mistake we make is we put our hope in false gods. And the moment Christmas is over, the moment, y'all know that feeling, the moment that last present is opened, it's horrible. All you have left is clean up. And your empty has just started. And you're hollowed out. And nothing has satisfied. Anybody been there? You pagans, I can't believe that. I've never been there. I know exactly that feeling. The mistake we make as young people is to put our hope in false gods that will never satisfy. They always disappoint and they leave us hollow. You know what the mistake we make as old people is? We don't have hope at all. Because we've learned that all those false hopes disappoint. That's the mistake we tend to make. And so we just start to get despair. We start to despair because we have allowed. And then Christmas is like this depressing time of there is no hope. But by the grace of God, we transform our attention from consumerism to Christ. And then this season can be glorious. It can be a taste of heaven. But we got to make that choice. We got to be intentional. We got to be diligent to make it all about remembering Christ. Father God, we are so grateful for your grace, for your mercy, for your word, the promises that you will come again as sure as you came the first time. You will, for those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, you will restore us to that perfect experience where you are the satisfaction of our souls. And until then, Lord, would you help us this Christmas to be diligent, not to be swept away by the errors of our culture, caught up in consumerism. But instead, may we be diligent to grow in the grace of Jesus, meditating deeply on your word, on your promises, on your faithfulness. May our intentionality transform every bit of Christmas this year.